Please, to Psalm 127. If any would you like a Bible, please hold up your hands and the ushers will see that you get one. Psalm 127. For the reading from the Old Testament, Psalm 127, beginning in verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. Now turn with me, please, for the reading from the epistles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. Speaking of Jesus there, Ephesians 4, verse 11. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now turn to Matthew, the 16th chapter, for the reading from the Gospels. Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 11. Matthew 16, beginning in verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Out of my sight, Satan! You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." It's verse 18 that we're particularly interested in there. "I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." And children, those words are part of a conversation that Jesus Christ was having with the disciples. But it was more than just a conversation. It's a classroom scene. Jesus is the teacher, and the students are the disciples. And Jesus is in the act of asking them questions. All of you who've been in class will know what I'm talking about, where there's a classroom and a teacher up front, and that's exactly what's happening with Jesus. And I think he says to them first, "Now, what are your powers of observation?" He's developing their powers of observation. He says, what are people around here saying about me? Who do they think I am? And so they all come up with answers. Some say John the Baptist. Someone else says Elijah. Someone says Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And now that Jesus has them thinking, and that's the way every good teacher works, he makes sure that the class is with him. Now that he has them thinking, he asks them the question that he really wants them to answer in the first place. Now, who do you think I am? What is your opinion of who I am? And that's where Peter jumps up to answer first. He says, you're the Christ. He meant the Messiah, the one that had been promised all through those years. That's the word for Christ that he used. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, Jesus comes back at him at that point with real praise. You know how you feel when the teacher praises you in a classroom. And he says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because you could not have learned that kind of thing from flesh and blood. Somebody else could never have taught you that, and you couldn't have figured that out for yourself. Only my Father in heaven could ever have brought you to that conclusion and that conviction. And then Jesus is so excited and enthusiastic that goes right on to tell Peter something that's very, very important for all of us. He says, you are Peter. And the Greek word that he uses, and I know some of you are studying some Greek now, some of you children are, the Greek word that he uses is Petros. He says, you are Petros. And on this Petra, this rock, see how he's using the word? You are Petros, and on this Petra, this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will never overcome it. The gates of hell will not be stronger, will never prove to be as strong as what is going to come, as what you will be. And furthermore, Peter, I'm going to give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, so that whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. But Jesus used a very interesting form of the verb there, the future perfect indicative. He says, literally, whatever you bind on earth will have already been bound before you do anything down here on earth in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will have already been bound before you do anything down there on earth. In other words, Jesus is saying, Peter, you're going to come to the place where you know my word and my will so well down there on earth that you won't do anything but what I've already done up here in heaven. Now, children, I think Peter would have been very, very proud of his work that day in school. And he deserved to be, because Jesus really praised him for what he had done. But then, in the very next part of that classroom scene, a very, very sad thing takes place. Jesus had gone on to tell them that in order to carry this plan out, he's going to have to go to the cross and be crucified, and men were going to condemn him and crucify him. And Peter steps up at that point and he says, Lord, I know better. I'm not going to let that happen to you. That may be your opinion, but I know better. That won't happen to you. And Jesus had to turn and rebuke him. He contradicted the Lord. And at that instant, Jesus said to him and said, out of my sight, Satan, you are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. And furthermore, if any of the rest of you want to follow me, you're going to have to take up your cross and follow me. Because whoever wants to save his life is going to lose it. If you really want to save your life, you've got to give it. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, someone is going to find it. Now, our outline this morning, and you may find some things you want to draw on that for the sake of you who haven't been here before. I'm talking to the children because they draw pictures that summarize what I've been talking about and what I am talking about this morning. And that may present an idea to you about the classroom scene, but our outline this morning will be just 2 points. The meaning of these words, what Jesus meant when he said, you are Petros, and on this Petra, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will never be able to hold out against it. And second, how that applies to us today. Now, that's only 2 things that we're going to talk about this morning. The meaning of those words to begin with, Jesus said, you are Petros, masculine. the man Jesus has selected, called, commissioned to be his disciple, his apostle. He's talking about a person, not a thing. Petros. In John 1, Jesus first saw Peter. The first time he saw him, he said, "Now this is what you are. You are Simon, but you're going to be. This is, thou art, thou shalt be. You stick around me and I'll change you." The first time Jesus ever saw Peter, that's what he said to him. "I will change you. I'll change your character from being an impetuous fisherman named Simon into being a stable, consistent testimony, witness, pillar in the church. Petros, this is what you have been, that I'm going to change you." And Peter was aware of some changes that were already taking place in him. Years later, he wrote this to other people, including us. "You know, you are living stones being built," and he uses the same word Jesus used there, "into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God." Not all spiritual sacrifices are acceptable. But there were those that he said, when you offer them, they will be acceptable. So now, this man to whom Jesus is speaking, when he says, there in the classroom that day, "You are Petros." But then he goes on to say, "And on this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will never be able to overcome it or hold out against it." The word Petra is neuter, it. So what Jesus was referring to, what was it that he was referring to then? He said, "You are Petros, that has to be a person. But then I will build my church on this neuter thing." What's he talking about? What's he talking about? The answer is to be found in the testimony that Peter had just spoken. Peter had just said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And in the statement that Jesus made about that, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood could never have found that out. Only the Father in heaven could ever have made you know that." Those two statements are the Petra, the rock on which he is building his church today. The fact that the Father in heaven keeps on revealing his Son to people today, and people today make the same kind of a profession of faith that Peter made there then. In every new generation, there will be those people who make that kind of a profession. That's the foundation. That is the rock. That kind of testimony, and the fact that the Father will keep on revealing that to people. Because of that, Christ can go on to say with real confidence, there's no possibility of any failure. There is no possibility that hell will ever be able to overcome or tear down what the Father and the Son are doing. That's important. For over 1,000 years, from about the year 300 A.D. to about 1500 A.D., there were a great majority of the Christian church in medieval times who misunderstood and they misinterpreted these words. They missed two very important points. And so they thought that Peter was the rock and the one to whom Jesus gave the keys of the kingdom. They missed the point that Petra is in the neuter. It's not a person that is the foundation. It is the testimony and the fact that God will keep on bringing more people to that testimony through the years. You are Peter. He did not say, "You are Peter, and on you I will build my church. You, Peter, are the one who will build my church." He didn't say that. What he did say is, "You are Peter, a representative man, and on the kind of testimony that you have made, I will build my church." Second, they missed the verb form in that second passage there. Jesus used the future perfect imperative, indicative. That which you bind, that is, that which you forbid on earth, and that which you loose, that which you permit on earth, will have already been bound in heaven, or forbidden in heaven, or permitted in heaven. You see, it's not that what we do on earth, God must ratify in heaven. It's just the other way around. When we make the kind of a profession that Peter made, and grow the way he did, to the point of understanding His will and His purpose, then the ministry that we'll be doing down here on earth will be just carrying out the will that's already been decided on in heaven. And Peter was not the only one either. They thought that Peter was the only one who had this authority. And for years and years and years, the church thought that all authority from God came through Peter to all the rest of them down through the years since then. But they missed the point that over in Matthew 18, verse 15, Jesus said these same things to all the disciples, not just to Peter, to all the disciples. Let me read you Matthew 18, 15, because it's very important. There's a very important little practice there. If your brother, Jesus is speaking to them in Matthew 18, 15, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will have already been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will have already been loosed in heaven. Jesus is providing for the ongrowingness of his church. And that's where he speaks these same words, not just to Peter, but to all the others. And then, as though to emphasize the point that he certainly did not and could not trust Peter or any other man to do his church building for him, Jesus goes on to describe the tragic scene where he had to rebuke Peter. And he said there the same thing that he said to Satan when Satan was tempting him directly. Get thee behind me, Satan! It'd be so easy for Jesus to have wanted to find an easier way out at that instant. And so he recognized that as being a terrific temptation that Satan is putting in his own way. And he says at that instant, get thee behind me, Satan. That's a particularly important point when it comes to the ongrowingness of the church. That is the point at which Satan will tempt people to want to find an easy way out. And we can review everything that Jesus said here in these words by simply emphasizing a different word five different times through that sentence. I can illustrate it for you very quickly. And years ago, I preached here in the church doing that particular thing on these same words. But I want to review right now, doing this just very rapidly. Jesus said, I will build my church. I'm the Creator. I'm the Savior. The people who are there are people I've bought by my own blood. They belong to me in a particular way. I'm the one who will build the church. And second, he said, I will build my church. There won't be any doubt about it. The church will be built. It's already an accomplished fact in heaven. It's only a case of working its way out in time here on earth. It will be done. And third, I will build my church. Archidomeo, meso, in some forms. It means to keep on increasing and growing. Peter used that word when he said that that we would be built up as living stones into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood who would offer sacrifices that were acceptable to God. It's a case of each person continuing to grow in his relationship with God, grow in his understanding of the word, in his prayer, in his obedience, and in his witnessing. He would keep on growing in his spiritual life. Paul told us how that building would take place when he said Jesus gave some pastors, teachers, evangelists, and so forth for the edifying of the saints who would do the work of the ministry. The word edifying is this same word here, for the building up of the saints. That it's the people who will grow up into spiritual maturity. And as they do, they will multiply. The witness that's there and others will come to know Christ. Jesus used that same word for building when he said some, and he was talking more of a physical building there. He said some build on sand. Others build on rock. Both got the building done, but only the one built on rock would finally stand. Fourth, I will build my church. That is, when I build it, then it's mine. If you build it, Peter, it'll be yours. But when I build it, then it's mine. If you or Peter or someone else build it, then it's yours or his or hers or ours or theirs. And how often do you hear, is that your church? Is that his church? Is that her church? Jesus says, it's my church. Please be careful about that. You lay your hands on my church, and you will suffer. That is serious. You start trying to control the bride of Christ, and you and your family and everyone else will suffer. That's his promise. He says, it's mine. And fifth, I will build my church, my called out ones, called out to be my witnesses, not just to speak and pray and sing and talk his witness, but to be his witness in the way they live together and love together and work together. Other people may put together a social organization and actually call it a church. But when you back off and look at it from the perspective of history, you find that very few of those are churches. When he does it, and only when he does it and keeps on doing it, only then will it be a church. And here Jesus Christ is saying, it's not really a church unless I do it. And when I do it, then it must be a church. And Christ's words apply just as much to us today as they did to Peter in his day. To every person who makes that same kind of profession of faith that Peter made, and who knows that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, to every one of you, he says, you know, I want to use you in my building of my church. I want to use you in that particular ministry. Blessed are you, for flesh and blood is not revealed unto you, but my Father, which is in heaven. Other people who are flesh and blood have told you about Christ, but only the Father could use their witness to draw you to the point of trusting in him in the way Peter did. And now that you have trusted in me, Christ says, I will use you in my building of my church, just as I also used Peter. I can still remember when these words first came home to me. It began down in Bloomington sometime between 1954 and 1955 when I was a pastor there. And I began remembering how as a boy out in Ohio, I saw churches dying. 6 churches out of 7 died. And I was thrown into a mental block. It wasn't just a mental block. It was an emotional thing. Because I saw where Jesus said, I will build my church. And yet here were 6 out of 7 churches that were dying. And then I heard some of the profs arguing about how if God had given a particular truth to a particular church, therefore that church might have to die because of it. And I could not resolve those two things. And I don't think there is any resolution, incidentally, to that particular thing. I don't think there's any justification for saying that. That if God gives particular truth to a church, from time to time he does that, then that church must die for that. I don't think there's any justification for that statement. Not in Scripture. But nevertheless, that's what I was hearing. And then when I looked around this presbytery in Indiana, I was seeing the same thing. There was a man who was doing his master's degree research down in the School of Education at Indiana University who took it up in terms of the trend statistically in the church. And as he did the statistical study, the facts became very, very clear. It wasn't a case of trends of growth. It was a case of trends in death. And he was actually able to project the death of this presbytery. That's where we left the country in 1960. And I went back to graduate school in another country. And a strange thing happened in those next two years. I saw how Jesus Christ had taken a body of believers. They'd almost all been shot off, 1666 to 1690. There were not many left. But he took a body of believers and he raised them up to become a particular testimony to his great and holy name. He formed them eventually into a church, and it became a growing church. From one congregation in 1743 to more than 43 congregations and 6 presbyteries and a synod in just a little over 100 years. He was building his church. And the testimony that they were living was not a popular testimony. And in due time, Christ brought us back to Indiana in 1963. And people were very suspicious at first of why we were here in Indianapolis. There's no church there, they said, meaning no Reformed Presbyterian church. Well, I could show them lots of others. But they were interested in a Reformed Presbyterian church. And so they asked me, why don't you get back into the ministry? Are you going to build a church? My answer was no, because it was the only thing I knew to say. Jesus had said, I will build my church. If it was going to be built, he would have to do it. I wasn't going to do it. I wanted to be used by him in that, but I wasn't going to do it. But then one day people came round as the ministry developed, and they said, you know, there needs to be a church to continue the ministry that is already being demonstrated here in Indianapolis. A ministry that had centered in our home and family to begin with. And when they put it that way, then I was no longer objecting. It was not that there was going to be a church, a building bought and people brought in, and then we would figure out what it was for. It was the other way around. There was a ministry, and there needed to be a property that would support that ministry and house it. And it was the opposite way. They said, you can't build a church doing that. I said, I'm not interested in building a church. If it's built, Christ will have to do it. And the ministry's demonstrated, so now we need a property that will house the ministry that's already been demonstrated. And by God's grace, that property was found. And it was only a year until the congregation was organized. And God has continued to use the congregation then in the building of other congregations. 5 other congregations in this presbytery. If you include the one in Muncie, then that's 6. That's not in this particular presbytery. And last year, the presbytery then saw 2 new congregations formed. And God used you in a particular way in the forming of that congregation in Chicago. 2 of the families who were key families there had grown up among you here. And this year, plans are now laid for the formation of 3 more congregations, one in Kokomo, one in Schererville, and one in Evansville. And Christ is simply saying through all this, you know, I will build my church. I'm in the building business. And I will build my church. And I'll use you in that. I will build men and women up into spiritual maturity and make them able to do the work of the ministry so that they will understand the things that I have bound or prohibited in heaven and the things that I have loosed or permitted in my heaven. I will give them the keys to this kind of growth. They will be useful to me in my building of my church. I use them. I will take them up. They can become mighty men and women of valor. I will give them my word. I will put into their mind my mind, make them able to think the way I think. I will disciple them so that they will live their life according to my works, and they'll have prosperity and success in that. And I will use them in my building of my church. Would you commit your life to a thing that can't fail? Would you commit your life to being useful to him in his building of his church? Let's pray. God, you said, he that seeketh to save his life will lose it. But anyone who lost his life for your sake would really find it. So God, hear every man, woman this morning. is saying, Lord Jesus Christ, I would give my life to you. Any who do not know you yet, Lord, hear them. As from within the silence of his or her own heart, they would pray something like this. Father, I'm not altogether sure that I know you the way that man's talking about right now. But I want to be sure of that. Thank you for the testimony that you put into Myron and Patty's lips this morning. I want that kind of faith in my heart. As best I know how, I hereby trust in what you have done for me on that cross to make everything right between yourself and myself. God, forgive me for the things I've done that have been wrong. Forgive me. Instead of trusting in myself from here on, I just trust in what you've done for me on that cross to make everything right. Come into my heart. Be my Savior and my Lord. Now I thank you for hearing that prayer. Thank you. Together we would ask that you would use us in your building of your church. That we would keep on remembering that only you can do it, but that you have done it, and that you are doing it, and that you will do it, and the gates of hell will never be able to hold out against that. Thank you for the way you've illustrated this point in the history of the Reformed Presbyterian Church. We thank you, God, for the way you've illustrated the point right here in our own midst. We pray, God, that you would use others to illustrate this point. And we just look forward to your mighty power and your grace working together in your building of your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. In closing, let's sing together from Psalm 127a. Psalm 127a. Let's rise to sing, remain standing for the benediction. Immediately after the benediction, we sing together this stanza that's at the bottom of the bulletin page.
Except the Lord shall build the house, the builders lose their pain. Except the Lord the city keep, the watchman watch.
Grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with every one of you, now and forevermore. Amen.
Blessed be His glorious name, long as the ages shall endure, for all the earth extend His fame.